This morning we're reading from the book of Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Well, I grew up in regional country Queensland, Rockhampton. And when I grew up, the strange, exotic sport that I hardly heard anything about was soccer. Because it was cricket in the summer and rugby league in the winter, and that was the Australian way, or at least the Queensland, Rockhampton, or the Garnet's Little World way. Really, my world was very closed. I was a white boy with white friends, with a few Aboriginal kids around as well. Now, to give you more of the flavour of my upbringing, I'll tell you a bit about my dinners at night. It was almost always the combination known as, some of you will know this, steak and 3 veg. The steak was cooked very well done, and the veggies, usually peas, carrots, potatoes, was very well boiled. I had a great upbringing. My mum fed us really well, but in some ways was also very, I don't know, vanilla. And speaking of that, yes, dessert. If we had dessert, it was ice cream vanilla. So if you come from a similar part of Australia, Queensland country, or maybe if you're my age or older, maybe that was your experience as well. And so, thankfully, multiculturalism finally came into my life. The food has been wonderful, along with everything else. Now, my age and background meant I eventually came to multiculturalism, but for some of you, you've been born straight into it. You know, the riches, the goodness, the differences, the diversity of cultures and friends and food has always just been there. Now, the desire for and aspiration for diversity, and that's the key word here, continues all around us. And I'm not just talking about more takeaway options. It's this much talked about thing, the need for diversity, the need for inclusion. It's very much a live topic, isn't it? You can think about it in many quarters and segments of our society. You know, you can think about the conversation that goes on even in Hollywood. You know, I remember the fuss when John Boyega was cast as a stormtrooper. That copped some criticism. And there's this very relatively new thing called colorblind casting, which is people of color taking on roles irrespective of the story, of the history within the story. Diversity, inclusion. It's right up there as an aspiration in our culture right now. Much talked about in schools, isn't it? Much talked about in workplaces, isn't it? And there's contested issues like unconscious bias, white privilege. And we're going to pick up different meanings of diversity in future talks. It's a very broad term, isn't it? But today I'm going to talk about diversity in terms of race and culture. Okay? This is the question, or really the criticism, that Christianity is a white man's religion. That while, you know, we in the West have finally grown up to celebrate diversity, well, Christianity is Western religion. Christianity has destroyed cultures. It's colonial invasion. It's dangerous in destroying cultures. Christianity is Western and white, while we celebrate what is indigenous and diverse. Well, let's have a look at this. And today is not about making excuses for when Christianity has been used as religious weapon to destroy indigenous cultures. Yes, Christianity has been used as a racist whitewashing of other groups. We're going to talk about this. But from the Bible, from Jesus, let's see that the Christian movement, the true Christian movement, from the very start has been multicultural, multiracial, multi-ethnic from the outset. Starting with Jesus. You know, this brown-skinned Jewish man from the Middle East. Plenty of paintings made him out as fair-skinned and blue-eyed. There's no way he was like that. The Son of God who came into the world became this brown-skinned Jewish man. And from the very get-go, Jesus was tearing down racial, cultural boundaries. That's why we read before Luke's gospel, the story that Jesus gave about a Samaritan. You know, the Jewish leaders had this view that loving your neighbor meant loving people who are just like you. Your friends, your people, your tribe. So Jesus gives the story of a Samaritan who at the time was this much hated ethnic religious group, sort of living on the edges of Jewish society, to make the point that true giving, sacrificial, neighborly love busts through human-made boundaries to care for whoever is in need. Jesus always surprised the religious leaders of his day with how radical he was. They were stingy with their love. Jesus was giving, generous, open with his love, God's love. So by its nature, this community creating, this relationship creating love that Jesus was teaching, it creates diversity. And on the screen is a verse which many of us here would know quite well. After Jesus died on a cross and was raised to life, he said to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This brown-skinned Jewish man, the Son of God who came into the world told his brown-skinned Jewish friends to go into the nations, the languages and the cultures and the delicious food and the family rituals and the traditions and the idolatry. So in proclaiming the gospel, the good news, that people would become disciples of Jesus. The message of Jesus started in Palestine, moving across into the Middle East, into Africa, eventually into parts of Europe and into India. There's something pretty diverse about that. Jesus is not for the Jews only. He's for the nations. On this question, isn't Christianity crushing diversity? There's some words from the Bible we really should focus on. This is from the Apostle Paul, who was called on by the resurrected Jesus to take the gospel to the nations, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. He wrote this: "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." The Apostle Paul is talking about those who make up God's church, God's people, those who belong to Jesus. Barbarians, it was a Greek way of referring to non-Greek speaking people. And in Colossae, this city, there would have been plenty of non-Greek speaking people. I had to look up who the Scythians were. They are this nomad warrior horseman tribe. They loved their tattoos, apparently. In the article, it said that Scythians originally came from parts of the world, parts of today's world, which is Russia and Ukraine. Bit of an irony, isn't there, in what's going on in the world right now? But the Scythians. But what a beautiful picture. The smorgasbord of people who come together, barriers down, and belonging to Jesus. Christianity doesn't rub out the differences, the beautiful smorgasbord differences. But there's no difference in terms of who belongs to Jesus and belonging to one another because of the risen, reigning Jesus, our Saviour and King. Now, at this point, I want to talk about diversity and multiculturalism. Australia is said to be a multicultural society. 2 weeks ago, my family and I were having holiday in Sydney and were staying in an inner Sydney suburb right next to a very large university campus. At times walking around, most people walking around us were of a different ethnicity to me. In terms of the food, I was like a pig in mud. All the noodles and dumplings and curries. And, you know, when I see a line of Indian people lining up for curries, that's where I'm going to get my curry. But here's what I want to say, even though many may ignore this fact. Multiculturalism comes from the seed of Christian faith planted historically within our nation. Because Christian faith has this virtue, remember, of loving your neighbour, across social racial boundaries. You know, love the stranger, the Samaritan, helps those in need, be welcoming. Like the Samaritan, help those who are welcoming. Not everyone's going to agree with this, but it's true. Multiculturalism has as its original source that religious seed that's being forgotten in our culture. And when you understand this, you understand why a place like India doesn't pursue multiculturalism. Hinduism is the world's least ethnically dispersed major religion. The current nationalist government of India says that to be Indian is to be Hindu. Now, India does have a rich Christian heritage that's being persecuted right now. It's under attack. It's very sad. But said to be Indian is to be Hindu. Yet it's Christianity that says there is no Gentile or Jew, Scythian, black or white, Hindi, Bengali, Punjabi or Tamil. India is not alone. Anyone ever notice that Muslim Saudi Arabia isn't pursuing a policy of multiculturalism? It's because multiculturalism is a Western phenomenon where at the center is a seed of Christian heritage that's germinated into an openness, a welcome for those of different cultures, different religions. Saying that, I actually think it's healthy to be skeptical when modern secular people talk about multiculturalism. I don't think we're aware enough of what's perhaps going on really. You know, when you listen to politicians or those in the media, why multicultural over monocultural? Interesting question to pose, isn't it? Like, why multicultural over monocultural? Well, why? Well, it's said to be more peaceful and harmonious and welcoming and tolerant. It is. I think it's a safeguard against the sin of segregation and apartheid. It's a safeguard against the sin of bullying, assimilation, that you have to be like us. But putting it rather bluntly, multiculturalism is also an economic social tool to pump an economy. Assimilation is a dirty word, but in fact there's always assimilation to a degree, language, law, so that everyone can get on relatively harmonious and just pursue prosperity and money. My rant here is to say Christianity has brought forth multiculturalism, so it's good. But Christianity is is about something deeper than the rather shallow and vacuous way that's out there in thinking about, in the secular word, about multiculturalism. The gospel of Jesus breaks through culture, reconciles people to Jesus, God, and reconciles us to each other. Social barriers are torn down. Men and women of every tribe and language and people group are brought together to God who made them and died for them. Now, do we need to return to this question of, isn't Christianity crushing diversity? And we have to acknowledge the abuses inflicted in the name of Christianity. I don't want to get to that. But I think behind this criticizing question is this thinking that Christianity is a white man's religion. But I think people are too white in even making that assumption. I'll give you a quick history, geography lesson on the spread of Christian faith. Firstly, Africa. In the book of Acts in the Bible, you can read about, maybe perhaps it's the first African black man who becomes a Christian. He's an Ethiopian. And history tells us that in the 4th century, Ethiopia and Eritrea became the second officially Christian state in the world. That's even before Rome. Now today, most of northern Africa is Islam, but sub-Sahara Africa, over 60% identify as Christian. The Middle East, the words Middle East cover a little bit more than the Middle East, but you get the picture. You know, they first called Christians in Turkey. Christian faith has its beginning as a Middle Eastern faith. Only recently has been this terrible decimation of Christian populations there after the Gulf War and then ISIS. 1.4 million Christians in Iraq have been massively displaced. But still in Iran, there's hundreds and thousands of Christians in Iran, many of them Persian, who are against the official Iranian statement that all Iranians are Muslim. I want to talk about China. Tell you about one of the most early Christian missionaries in that part of the world, Hudson Taylor. Maybe you've heard of him. Unlike other missionaries of the time, he refused to package Christianity with Western culture. He dressed like Chinese men of the time, didn't insist on Western comforts. He deeply loved the people around him. Now, there's been lots of changes in China since Hudson Taylor, you know, not least of which is the Chinese Communist Party. But maybe you've heard of the staggering growth of Christianity in China. They reckon by 2010, they reckon there was about 69 million Christians in China. Some say there'll be more Christians in China than in America by 2030. Back to our map. Do you know which country currently sends out the most number of Christian missionaries? Do you know who that might be? It's South Korea. My point is, there's this question. Isn't Christianity crushing diversity? But I think all of us need a bit of an image upgrade to understand actually where Christianity is and what it's doing. This sort of question has a bit of a white person's assumption to it. Yale law professor Stephen Carter. Now, he's not a Christian. He talks about the number of Christians amongst African Americans in his own country. But he makes the point about secular critics of Christianity who just really don't quite understand what's going on. He says, when you mock Christians, you're not mocking who you think you are. Point is, most Christians in the world are neither white nor Western, and they're getting less white and less Western by the day. Christianity has been multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial from the outset, and this is the case today. Remember what Paul said, there's no Gentile nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, at the same time, there's no sense in ignoring the way Christianity has been used. I've said we need to acknowledge the abuses that have taken place. And I was thinking, well, this morning I could mention slavery and segregation in the US, but that would be pointing the finger over there. Well, actually, I think may as well just point the finger right here in its own nation. Not sure if anyone has read One Blood by Joshua Harris. subtitled 200 Years of Aboriginal Encounter with Christianity, A Story of Hope. Makes for sobering reading. It's a great read. John Harris is not making anything up here when he talks about the narrow-mindedness, the racism of certain early Christian missionaries. John Harris just provides the diary entries, the newspaper articles of what was written. You can read what some early missionaries wrote, like Aboriginal people were the lowest in the scale of the human race, or Aboriginal people were of the lowest place in the scale of intellect. Sadly, it wasn't actually that an uncommon view. Even in the non-Christian world, it was actually part of popular evolutionary thinking at the time. For some, Aboriginal people were more like beasts, without a soul. There was awful failures amongst missionary work to Indigenous people. So we do get to this crushing diversity observation. It was this failure to see the difference between the gospel of Jesus and European culture, civilization. And we all know about the stolen generation now, don't we? You could say sometimes there was good intentions, didn't know any better, but the tragedy of families ripped apart, disconnected from their way of life. But at the same time, there were some good efforts made. There are Christians speaking about colonial abuses, the massacres at the time. One Blood gives the story of Daniel Matthews, who saw the way Aboriginal people were being shot for bounty, raped, filled with alcohol for the fun of it. This is in the 1860s. He was horrified by what he saw, so he committed himself to the care of well-being of Aboriginal people around the Murray River region he was in. He actually saw that in timber-getting camps out in the bush, he saw that young Aboriginal girls would be tied to the beds of white men. Daniel Matthews would march into these camps and rescue them, and sometimes he'd be beaten up, but he thought it was worth it. And Daniel Matthews turned his plot of land into a safe haven for Indigenous people. He became a dear friend of Aboriginal people. This land that he turned into this safe haven was known as a mission. Daniel Matthews wrote, "The site is pleasantly situated on the Murray River and was originally one of the old camping grounds of the Lower Moira and surrounding tribes. Here where the wild corroboree was danced, we pray that soon the spot will be made resonant with youthful voices whose hearts will be attuned to the praise of their Saviour." Now, we're all products of our time. Certainly Daniel Matthews was a product of his time. But he and Aboriginal people were friends. He wanted Aboriginal people to be honoured and loved, and he wanted them to meet Jesus. Have Christians hated, hurt, enslaved people of other racial backgrounds? Yes. But because they haven't understood enough of what Jesus has been about. That is, all people made in the image of God. All people are rebels against God. That Jesus came to save us. That wonderful good news for all who would receive it. You know, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and in all. There's this question that people have, isn't Christianity crushing diversity? There's valid reasons to ask the question. But from the get-go, Christianity, the movement that sprung out of the Middle East, has been multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-racial, and it still is, more than people realize. This is a question that's posed from, I guess, from the outside to the Christian church, but I do want to speak from the inside and just ask the question of us here, you and I, here at Christ Central. How much do I have a heart that is less than welcoming, that doesn't want to love and welcome my neighbour? How much am I tribal and feel threatened by those who aren't like me? Please have a think about your own heart. How fearful might we be that immigration is an erosion of Australian identity. There's something very off about the bumper sticker with the Aussie flag that says, if you don't love it, leave it. And I've seen it on the news in America, and I wonder how much it's coming to Australia, this white-centred nationalism that tries to make out links to the Bible. In her book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin gives a great quote. She says, trying to marry biblical Christianity to white-centric nationalism is like trying to marry a cat to a mouse. One is designed to hunt the other, not mate with it. It's a great line. Biblical Christianity, following Jesus himself, welcomes the stranger, moves past social barriers to serve and love. Biblical Christianity does not go out to convert others to their cultural norms, but goes out to see the conversion of people, that they become followers of Jesus and be saved. Biblical Christianity is not white. It's the most diverse force in all the world. I'm not giving a woke, trendy, progressive spin on Christianity. This is the way it has always been. It is today, and it is always going to be, and it will be for all eternity. You know, if you want a picture of multiculturalism, check out the picture that's there in the Bible, the redeemed people of God in heaven. In the book of Revelation, we're told, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. From every nation, tribe, people and language, United Nations, eat your heart out. But what will unite us is not some government-funded diversity parade. It'll be that together we cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For anyone who cares about diversity, they shouldn't dismiss Christianity. Because of Jesus, Christian faith is the most multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multicultural force in all the world. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, for a story like a Samaritan who would cross the road and love another, which really is a picture of Jesus himself. He would cross from heaven to earth to die for people like us, rebels, sinners, without a hope. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the God that you are. You're the creator of all. You are the Saviour who offers salvation for all. Our Father, help us, do a work in our hearts so that we would know you and know you better, that we would see our world around us through the biblical lens, the gospel lens that you give us. And Father, help us to see that you are God of the world, you are God of the nations and races and languages, that Christian faith is not this white thing. Father, we pray that you might help us and equip us to even give an account of true Christian faith, a true Christian faith in which people from every nation, tribe and language can come to know Jesus, and one day indeed all those people will be around the throne worshipping Jesus. We thank you that you've made that possible for us because of grace, because of your doing. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.